Take a few minutes and ask God to help us this morning, okay? Father, we're very thankful for the way that you bless us and encourage us. God, thank you for helping us to sing to you in song and reminding ourselves of the fact that you are our glory. God, I pray that we would bring glory to you every day in the way that we function, the way that our attitudes behave. God, this morning as we take a look at the issue of leadership in our homes and leadership in our church, God, I pray that you will help us to be honest with ourselves and to learn from your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. It's true that I did ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at the story that is found there. Eli is the high priest of Israel. This is not the church age. This is ancient Israel before Christ was born. And Eli was functioning as the nation's high priest. There was a lot of responsibilities that he had. He was in charge of all the other priests. The priest's job was to teach the word of God to people. It was also to help with the sacrifices and all of the ritual that went involved with that. But Eli, he has two sons, and really didn't go well. They were wicked men, his sons were. And that makes for a profound failure in leadership that Eli had. So if you have your Bibles, I hope that you're at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we want to take a look at verse 12, and then we're going to work through the rest of this, through the rest of the story. So Eli, in verse 12, it says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. That's your first indicator right there. The word scoundrel, I don't know about you, but me, the word scoundrel has kind of a goofy connotation, which that is not biblical, okay? When they use the word scoundrel, another word to translate that would be wicked men, sons of Belial. They were men of great wickedness. So scoundrel, there's no silly thing going on there. It's they're awful, awful guys. Eli failed to teach them some things. It says in verse 12, they had no regard for the Lord. If you could turn very quickly in your Bible, I want you to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I have a good portion of this memorized, but since we've updated our Bible translations, I think I would confuse you more if I tried to quote it. So I think it would be better if we read this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, here's what it has to say. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give to you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. These commands that I give today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Whose responsibility is it, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to rear children in the fear of the Lord? That would be the parents' job. I just want to stop right here and just let you know, we've got about 10 people, adults, that have left the service to go get further training in Sunday school management. Jenna is doing a fantastic job, and she is helping our children's workers develop and hone their skills so that they do a better job yet. But it is not their job to teach your children about God. We do this as a service as a church because we want to enhance what's already going on at home. Teaching your children about God is the parent's job. That's where it stops. If you read Deuteronomy 6, it says, teach them to your children and to their children. That implies that it's the grandparents' job. It doesn't say the church's job to teach the children. It doesn't say that. Now, we do because the New Testament teaches that the pastor and the church should teach. That implies that we should teach children too. But the onus of responsibility is on you, not on us. Does that make sense? So here, when you come to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it says that Eli had his sons had no regard for the Lord, something happened there. You could say, well, maybe they grew up and they rebelled. Let's leave that there for argument. As we continue to read, it says in verse 13, now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some of the meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If the person said to him, let the fat first be burned and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So, let's just pretend that I'm one of the wicked priests. The priests, they only get chuck roast. Chuck roast is good, isn't it? Yeah, but you know, I get tired of chuck roast after a while. After a while, I want a little sirloin, a little filet mignon. Get where this is going? I'm the priest. Do you want me to do the sacrifice for you? Then you're going to give me what I want. I want the best of the meat. I want it raw so I can get my own cut. Now, the law commanded that they didn't get it that way. They got a certain chunk. That's all they got. They didn't get fat. The fat was for God. So these people are bullying the Israelites. It would be kind of like this. It'd be kind of like you came to church and the ushers shook you down looking for your wallet. Want to come into church? Want to hear what the preacher has to say? Give us your wallet. That's kind of like what it would be. As you can see, Eli, he's the head priest. He's the chief priest. He's in charge of all of this. His sons are part of this group that are fleecing the flock, if you want to say, and they're stealing. This is not a good situation. As it goes in verse 17, it says, this sin of the young men, that is his sons and the other priests, was very great in the Lord's sight. For they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Eli's failure to teach his children, his sons, in verse 12, they have zero regard. They have no regard. They have no respect for the Lord. His sons had no respect for the sacrifices of the Lord. They just don't care. They're bullying people and they're stealing God's offering. They're not respectful. His sons had no recognition of the Lord. And by that, I mean to read in verse 22 through 25. It says now, oops, I'm sorry. It says verse 18, I skipped a bit. But Samuel, this was a young boy, was ministering before the Lord, and he was a priest. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When it says slept with, it doesn't mean they took a nap. It means they were having relations that weren't appropriate. This is kind of crazy. So the people were going to worship, and everyone knew that the priests were going to steal from them, and the priests were literally sleeping around town. And here's the real kicker. The father, Eli, he knew all of this. He was the chief priest, and he did nothing. He did nothing. He knew this. And he says to them in verse 23, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." Eli had a huge failure. He knew that his sons could care less about God, and yet he did nothing to intervene. Tell me, whose job is it to teach these things? That would be the parents' job. Here's where things can get a little bit uncomfortable in church. I'm a parent, and I know a good number of you are parents. We need to look at this exactly for how God has it written. According to the passage we read in Deuteronomy, it's the parents' job to rear the children. And here, in this passage, we see a huge failure of rearing children. No regard, no respect, no recognition. The job falls squarely on Eli's shoulders. But Eli continues to fail in other ways. Eli fails to remove his sons. They should not have been serving as priests. He should have fired them. They should have lost their jobs. Eli should have restrained them in other ways that were possible. His sons continued to do this, and everyone knew. His sons continued to habitually sin. It wasn't that they were serving as priests. That was horrible. But they continued in their sin unrestrained. Nobody confronted them. Nobody practiced church discipline. Nobody said, hey, you need to stop. You need to repent of this. His sons continued to steal God's meat. Now, I put in there to threaten the people, because that's exactly what was happening. When the people were coming to worship, they were literally being threatened. The priests were doing the opposite of what they should have been doing. They should have been pointing people to God. They should have been encouraging people to come to God. Instead, they're scaring people and threatening them, and people wouldn't want to go to God. Whose job was it here to restrain? Again, it was Eli's job. Even though his sons were adults and he was an old man, it was still his job to restrain them. When I read Eli's rebuke, because that's exactly what the Bible calls it, it says they didn't listen to their father's rebuke, I find it to be rather weak. He really didn't say much. He warned them that God would punish them, but he really left it up to them to do anything about it. The appropriate punishment was stoning, and he didn't do that. Eli has another failure which really needs to be brought up to. It says in verse 26, "The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people." Now in verse 27, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is a prophet, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that the members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age. Eli's failure, here it is succinctly placed by this prophet, is to reverence the Lord. Here's the problem. Eli honored his children more than he honored God. When there was a choice between who he was going to respect, he chose his children. Eli was more afraid of his children than he was of God. You say, well, Pastor, how do you see that? Eli didn't fire them. Eli didn't rebuke them. Eli didn't restrain them. Eli was more concerned for his comfort, for his pleasure, than he was for God's glory. Take a look at something. It's quite interesting, really. It says in verse 29, why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Then you look at verse 16. It says, you know, like the fat, be burned first and then take whatever you want. No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. If you turn in your Bible to Samuel chapter 4, it says in verse 18, this is Eli when he's dying. Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was very heavy. Eli was obese. How did he get that way? By eating everything he wanted. This is not an indictment against obesity. This is not an indictment against eating good food. That's not the point. The point is that Eli was more concerned for his pleasure. Eli knew that his sons were stealing the choice parts of food that were being offered. Eli knew that all of the priests, because that's what it says, he's included in that, were eating things they shouldn't. The prophet said Eli is fattening himself on God's portions. Here's Eli, and he's more concerned for his own physical pleasure than he is for God's glory, but he's the priest. Here's Eli, more concerned about his own personal comfort than he is about serving God and doing what's right. We need to be very cautious in Eli's failure to reverence the Lord, because we can be people that fall into those traps as well. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, he took advantage of his position. He took advantage of his role as a priest, and he allowed his family to do the same thing. We don't want to go there. We don't want to do that. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I don't have children. You know, I'm not going to fall into that camp. This is not a sermon per se on child rearing, although there are a lot of great points. This is a demonstration of a leadership failure. If you are a parent, then you are a leader. If you are a human being, in some way, somehow, you are leading others. In a few weeks, in a few months, whenever God allows, you will be working towards new leadership here at our church. We want to make sure that the leadership that we follow is doing things God's way. And here is a man who is very powerful in an extremely important position, and he failed. He failed big time. And when the prophet comes and confronts him, the prophet specifically says his heart's motive was to honor his children more than to honor God, to honor his belly more than to honor God, to honor the things that he wanted more than the things that what God wanted. So what we can learn from this is leaders, okay, that would be parents, that would be pastors, that would be any person in any kind of position, leaders sometimes don't teach. Sometimes they don't invest the time well, and then you pay the price later in life. If you're a parent here this morning, I want to implore you from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you need to invest time in your children's rearing. Using the television as the method for rearing your child is going to cost you big time in the end. It's just going to do it. Using the DS or the Nintendo or whatever because your kids are driving you nuts, I get it. I really do. If you know me, you know that I get it. If we don't invest the time well, the price tag is extremely high later. Eli, in his life, did not invest in his sons' lives. The scripture says they did not know or understand the role of the priest. They didn't even know what they were supposed to do. That's what the scripture says. I have to go back and I have to say the daddy didn't teach them and their high priest didn't teach them. That's a huge indictment. That's one that we, you and I, we don't want to have made against us. Number two, sometimes people don't want to do what needs done because of the personal price to pay. Eli didn't want to restrain his sons in the methodology how they were stealing meat, how they were stealing food from people because he enjoyed it, because he liked the food, because he liked the system that had developed around him. He didn't want to pay the personal price. Sometimes parents, we, I'm included in that, don't discipline, don't correct, don't restrain our child because the television show that we're watching is so exciting. Just let them scream for a minute, they'll get over it because this is good. Like we don't have a pause button today. I'm as old as you. I grew up when I was the remote control. You had that old TV, and thunk, 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 you know, the big knob. We didn't have pause. Somehow, we still managed to live. You and I need to be people that are willing to pay a personal price of comfort in order to do what is best for our children. It can be very tempting for the pastor to not confront people. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we did round two of church discipline and a willingness to have a conversation, a willingness to confront, a willingness to call sin, sin. That can be very daunting to the pastor because if I tick too many people off, you want a leader, you want a parent, you want a pastor who is willing to invest the personal price. That's what you want. Here's an example of a leader, of a parent that didn't. And you can see the awful results that happened. Number three, sometimes people don't use every method for discipline at their disposal because they're afraid. I would argue that Eli was afraid of his boys. He was afraid of losing food. He was afraid of losing his sons. He was afraid of the results that would have occurred if he would have used every method for discipline at his disposal. Can I just remind you of the fact that these sons of his were adults? And the Bible holds him accountable in some way because he was their boss. He was the high priest. He should have fired them. He could have told them that they were going to be stoned. He could have stoned them both for adultery because one of them was married. He could have used all those other methods to discipline his sons, and he didn't because he was afraid. Sometimes as a parent, I'm afraid to bring down the law to bear on my children because I want them to think I'm cool, because I want them to love me, because I want them, and then I fill in the blank. Most of the time, it's just because I don't want to deal with it because I'm too involved or too engrossed with whatever it is I'm doing. What happens then is I become more afraid of a person than I am of God. And then I have a major problem. These are things that happen to people that are in a position. These are things that happen to parents and to pastors as well. These things are good for us to observe and to watch out for. All of these issues demonstrate a desire to honor people more than a desire to honor God. This is not what we want to do. We want to be a people who honor God and bring glory to Him. Honoring God means obeying Him and doing it His way. The way that we rear our children needs to be honoring to God. And just looking at those passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have conversations at our dining room table. We pray before every meal. I'm going to look at you and say, as your pastor, I think you need to do the same thing. Here's why. You need to be constantly reminding your children of who God is and the role that He plays in your life as provider. You need to constantly be reminding yourself, because we are arrogant people and we forget who God is. When it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you're sitting down and when you're standing up and when you're walking around and when you're lying down, the idea is all through normal everyday life, we're having this conversation about how amazing is it that God put a rainbow in the sky? Or how awesome is it that God is allowing it to rain and then He uses that rain to grow our corn so that we can eat because we love it? Or the conversation about, yes, God made that goat, we have goats. The conversation that God gave us kittens and, ooh, look, they're being born in the garage and that's gross, I know. Those conversations to teach our children. It's not brainwashing, it's telling the truth. That's what we're doing as parents. That's bringing glory to God. Number two, in the way that we function within the leadership of our church. Our leadership in our church needs to honor God first and not fear man. We're adults and we know how we are. Are we going to make it easy for our leadership to obey, or are we going to try to make them afraid of us so that we can get what we want? Those are some considerations that we need to make as we consider how we select our leadership. We want to make our leader's job easy and not a burden. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to take a look at verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We want to make our leader's job, our new leader's job, easy. We don't want to make it difficult. There's no benefit there for any of us. We want to submit to our new pastor's authority in such a way as to give him confidence in the job that he has to do. Those of you who are parents can fully appreciate the idea of being afraid to confront your child and the dread that that brings. Think that through in your life. When you are under leadership of somebody else, you want to make it easy and not a difficult burden. We see how easy it is for a leader and for a parent to look the other way. Make sure that we are part of the solution and not part of the problem. Every person on the planet is tempted at some point or another to just look the other way. Just, that's not my problem. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to confront that. We want to be a church, not this. We want to be a church that is simple to communicate to, simple to work with. That's where we want to land. When I read through the story of Eli and the wicked sons that he has, I can see that he made some serious failures in his leadership in his personal household. I don't want to make those same mistakes. That's part of the reason that I made the decision that I did last week. I want to be an encouragement to you in the weeks that I still have remaining. I want to encourage you and I want to impress on you that as a people, we can do a better job. I don't think that we're the worst people on the planet, and I don't want you to feel condemned or awful like that. But this is something that every one of us can do a better job with, to take this more seriously, because the end results are devastating for those men and for their families that are involved. So that's that. I love you, and I want you to do a great job as you serve the Lord.